And I just thank God for this house. I thank God that we're a people who simply have acknowledged our need of a Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. You've acknowledged that you needed Jesus and that God sent him for you. And it's a personal experience, but we know that we can't personalize Jesus. We can't just take parts of his reality and his truth away that don't fit our lives and say that we now still have Jesus. We don't. We actually have an image that's been made to look like him, but it's not going to have the full power. And so I just appreciate the prayer time already this morning. I just know that things were released. I was talking to a gentleman in the bathroom, and he was saying how his lower back was out of whack. And so I just know that that word was from the Lord, and that God's moving, and we're going to continue to believe that he's got more for us in this service. And at the end, if you need prayer for anything, maybe you missed that chance this morning and there's some other thing that's not a lower back, make sure you come forward. We have a Jesus who's complete in every way, and he sees us as complete in every way because we're complete in him. So if he's the complete Savior and we're completely surrendered, we have complete access to every part of Jesus that wants to heal us, save us, deliver us, bring us into prosperity, bring us into a full revelation of everything he has for us. And that's what we believe here. But, you know, back to children, it just feels like, as we're going to look at Ephesians 5 today, and we have a real treat. I want to save as much time as possible for my wife. She's going to also share on a piece of this text that I was a little timid on, and so I kind of was just going around a little bit with her, talking with her. She's like, "Oh, why don't I just do it?" And I was like, "Ah, she took the bait, you know, yes." You know, she's like, "Sweet, got off the hook on that." And she didn't know I was baiting her, but anyway, now she does. So I want to leave time for her to expound the second part of Ephesians chapter 5, but maybe just by way of review, we'll just look at... I was just thinking this week about children and growing up and how we all come to Christ as children. We're newborn babes, it's called in one point in Paul's writings, that, you know, we come in needing to grow up. It's the nature. We have everything that we need in the same way that my son Carson has all the teeth that he's ever going to need. It's just they're not through the gums yet. You understand? They're not even actually starting to form yet, but they will when the time is right. It's in the DNA recipe. It's written in the recipe for him to be who he'll be. It's already in there. So he technically doesn't have them manifesting yet, but he does have them, because as he ages, they're going to come forth and you're going to see them. And already he's got four, and it's amazing what he can do with just those four teeth. I don't want to think about what he's going to do with more of them. He put two nice little, letting him just go for it, not saying ow, just letting him see him. Boy, he put two dents just about to the knuckle, and so I'm like, all right, that game's over. But it's just knowing, it's just a reminder that all the teeth he'll need to grow up and to chew steak is in him already. It's just that we don't see them yet. And so it's like that for believers in Christ, but so much of what matures us and helps us to grow is the diet spiritually that we consume. And we know that the Word of God, the Bible, the truth, the words of Jesus, the Word of God, those are that's the essence of what we need to consume if we're going to grow up to be healthy people of faith, healthy in terms of being able to function completely the way that an adult functions, not just physically, because we all tend to grow up physically, but mentally and maturing in the spirit of our mind and really knowing everything that we're supposed to know. It has so much to do with what we're feeding ourselves. And I was just thinking about, you know, I was trying to get my son Carson, he's nursing, but still he plays with those packs of food, you know, those ones, they're like pre-sealed little, they don't have to be refrigerated, but they're like, it's baby food. You used to have the glass jar and a lid and all that, and the baby rubber spoon. Well, now it's just a little pouch. You take the top off and, you know, he can just suck the stuff right out of the pouch. It's pretty cool. It's much neater. It's easier for dad to feed him. And so I actually get a kick out of feeding him. And I just took a minute to look at one of the, I actually had to take a picture of it, because I know that probably you wouldn't believe me if I tried to tell you. So I took a picture of the label. I mean, I know picky kids, that's a problem. You know, maybe as spiritual, maturing saints, we can be picky about what we want to hear, what we want to eat. Oh, I hear you saying that, Jesus, I read that there, but that must be for somebody else. You know, that's probably for someone that's going to be a pastor or a preacher to the nations. But for me, I don't think that really applies. And we try to whittle these things out because they just don't taste good going down. And I think I'm concerned some of the things that we feed our kids. I'm thinking, you know, maybe they're not just picky, but maybe it's just the stuff that we're trying to give them. Because I remember some of the Gerber labels, they were pretty mind-stretching if you remember that far back when they had the glass jars. Maybe they still have them? I don't know. We've just evolved past glass jars, I guess. Sorry if you still use glass jars, but, you know, mixing vegetables and fruits and stuff, and you try to make the airplane, and, you know, sounds good, yum, 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 and they're just like, the face kind of puckers up, and you're like, no, eat it, it's good for you, it's good for you. But this, it's evolved, I think, to another level. Look, just listen to this label. I won't mention the brand or anything, but apparently it's full of vitamins and everything good. It says all that too. But I mean, the poor kid's trying to choke this down. And the first ingredient is pear. That's, everybody loves good pear. Sweet potato. It's pear and sweet potato together. I'd never put it, you know, if I saw that on a menu, I don't think I'd order it. But hey, some people might. Spinach. It's pear, sweet potato, spinach. Getting interesting. Blueberry. Throw some blueberry in there. I mean, that's probably important for some reason. Beans. I read that. I mean, at least they tell you what's in it. They could just say yum yum for the kids, you know. But at least they tell you. So when the kid's making the funny face, you're kind of lying to him when you say this is delicious. You're gonna love this. An oat, bean and oat. Here's the kicker. Greek yogurt. So, okay, it's not that bad. Yeah, you know, it says don't knock it until you've tried it. It's that bad. For me, he got half a pouch down before. Maybe he just wanted something else, but he did the best that he could. But I just wonder, because these things are obviously developed by food scientists that understand nutritional value and everything that it's taken to make a baby's teeth grow and all the rest of it. Maybe they know something we don't know. You know, maybe they have access to the makeup of the human body that says if you don't have these ingredients in this proportion and those vegetables and those fruits and those dairy products and everything else, I mean, it's just like they threw the whole kitchen sink in there. But maybe with all that stuff blended together into a puree, it's amazing what you can get away with when you puree stuff together. It does, I give them that. It does change when it all mixes together, so it's not as gross as it sounds on the label. It's still pretty gross, Bruce. Yeah. It's hard to get away from. It's not really a color. I should have just brought a pouch of it. We could have just poured it out, and then you. I think if you had 10 people say what color is it, you'd get 10 different answers. It's one of those colors. Yeah, it's probably depending on the lighting that you look at it with. I don't know, but well, I almost said it all comes out the same color, but that would have been oof. Then we know what color it's going to be. But anyway, glad I caught that one. The point is, somebody somewhere knows that if a child eats this and consumes this, and it's organic and it's everything else, it's pesticide-free and GMO-free, so it's good quality food, but, you know, you got to get it down the baby, and there's probably other ways. Just give it to him individual ingredients, and he'd probably love every single one of them. But, you know, it's just the idea that sometimes in our life, God just, it just seems to be all mixed together. It seems to be this scramble of stuff, and we don't know which end is up, and time's just going fast. We're on the top that's, like, spinning out of control, and the weeks are going by like days, and how do we keep up, and how do we pay the bills, and how do we, you know, manage to spend family time and do all the other stuff that just seems to go on the back burner. And in the process of doing all that, I just want to encourage us this morning that I truly believe that God knows what's best for us. That as I've aged a little bit, I've realized that when I look back, I realize he actually knew I needed some of that uncomfortable, that stuff that didn't taste good in my life to develop me into who I am now. I actually needed it. I can see that I needed it. I can see that it was essential, that without it, I wouldn't have grown to the place of maturity, not that I've arrived, but to where I'm at right now in my mid-40s. There was ingredients to my life that added up to where I am, and I just want to encourage us all, wherever we're at on this journey, that as we look into Ephesians 5, there's going to be some challenges, there's some stuff, but it's God's recipe. It doesn't always taste maybe the way, you know, we like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it saved. You know, some of those beautiful songs, it's just easy to stop and just stay there with our approach to Jesus and not realize that God the Father has a recipe for us, has a diet for us that's full of spiritual truth that will actually help us mature until we can chew steak on our own. Sorry, vegetarians, but I'm not. So when you preach, you can, you know, use eggplant or whatever you want to use to illustrate. Moving on. So anyways, yes, I'm leaving time for my wife. So let's just, we had read through Ephesians chapter 5. We got through the first part. The main point that we took out of that was there was a whole bunch of things that we can do wrong, but the answer to them all was giving of thanks. And how when we're found to be thankful, when thanksgiving is in our lips and coming out of our mouth and through song or whatever way, that there's something that addresses those sinful things that are listed there all the way down through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, that thanksgiving apparently is God's solution. Get praise and thanksgiving in our hearts and our mouths. And those things, we're not trying to address the sin. We're just focusing on Jesus and we're allowing him to address the sin that might easily beset us if we were focusing on it. And so we'll start in verse 11. I'm going to just kind of read because, like I said, I want to get down to verse 21 where my wife's going to take over and have about 30 minutes to share what she's got on her heart. She's had so much time to prepare. She knew about this, about 8 o'clock last night. I was feeling so unsettled. I'm like, honey, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? He's like, I'll just do it. So she volunteered. So, hey, all more power to the volunteer. But in verse 11, it's talking about, Paul's just writing to the church in Ephesus about what he's previously written about those people who they have the fruits and the works of darkness in their life. And he's saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He's not talking about people. He's talking about the works of darkness. He's not talking about living a life outside and isolated from society. He's saying, don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Not talking about people, but activities and sinful, shameful things. Verse 12 clarifies a little. It says, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, capital H, Jesus, God, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Notice it's God's voice that wakes us up. It's God's prophetic voice saying, wake up. When we were in our slumber, it took something from the outside to come into our darkness, to invade that space, and to bring light to it. That's what he's saying. It was God's voice prophetically said, awake you who sleep, rise from the dead, Christ will give you light. It's like my wife's voice in the middle of the night saying, wake up, roll over, you're snoring. You know, that same kind of voice. It's like, wake up, move over. It's time to rise. Christ is going to shine on you. You're going to have light. God's word will wake us up if we've got ears to hear it. And so in verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's interesting that the way that we view our time that we've been given is an indication of the level of wisdom and revelation that we're walking. It says, don't be fools. Walk as wise people, not as fools. And it's interesting that then it brings time into the equation, redeeming the time, that how we handle our time and whether we see that our days are numbered. In Proverbs, it says that if we see that our days are numbered, we'll gain a heart of wisdom when we realize this just isn't indefinite. Every single day is to be given thanks for. Every single moment with a loved one is something that we should be grateful for. Every moment of our life, even the painful ones, we can give thanks to him because we know it's working something together for good. This is what he's saying. It's all in the context of this time we've been given because the days that this time is happening in are evil. And so there's a wise way to walk and there's an unwise way to walk. Verse 17 adds a little more to that. It says, therefore, don't be unwise or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting that the antidote to unwisdom, being unwise, I probably made up unwise as a word, but unwisdom, I don't know about that one. I think it's just goes straight to foolishness. But anyways, the antidote to unwisdom, it's a polite way of saying foolishness really, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. When we understand that it's his heart that none would perish, but that all would come to know him, when we understand that we're the church of Jesus Christ, we're his representative presence on planet Earth, when we understand these realities that we're a new creation in Jesus Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new, now we have the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the voice of Christ in this generation, when we realize these things, it says that we understand that this is God's will toward us, and we won't walk around as unwise people. It comes from understanding what God's will is. It's interesting that the antidote, the response to unwisdom and the foolishness is just simply to understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I love this verse because it's interesting to me that it says, I love some of these things Paul's writing because he gives this problem and he gives a solution right in the same sentence. Not even a period in another one, it's just all in one thought. Don't be drunk with wine. So when someone's drunk with wine and they're stumbling around, they don't know if they, whatever a drunk person is all about, what they're missing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What they're looking for, the equivalent experience in the spirit realm, in the good realm, in the God place that he has for us, is to be intoxicated by his presence. That's why I love our worship here. Sometimes I can just get to the point where I feel my knees are just weak because I'm just in his presence. There's an intoxication, not in a negative way that you wake up with a hangover, but in the way that you wake up feeling like, how do I find that again? Because that's way better than when I was stumbling around, bouncing off the ground. And then I'm in the ER or something trying to get stitched back together. It's just a worldly counterfeit for much of what God has for his believers. And he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't settle for an intoxication that's natural. Because it's just an imitation of what God's provided by being filled with his Holy Spirit. It's not saying that there's a problem with having a drink or any of that stuff. I've never had a problem with people that, you know, we can have a drink or a glass of wine or a cocktail. But the point is, don't be intoxicated to the point where you lose track of who you are and that you're craving something that God wants to provide for you by the filling of his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about. Moderation is the key to many of the things that we can try to get legalistic about and try to draw sharp lines in the sand about. Sometimes it's just a person's conscience before God that we have to honor and respect. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you need coaching on that, just hang around Gilly for any time between like 6 in the morning and 10 in the morning. It's just one big song, right, Karen? He's one big song, whether it's the Bluetooth, right? Whether it's his little speaker or whether it's just him just winging it from whatever he's hearing in his head. And he does have voices in his head, I can tell you that. But they're all good voices. They're all God voices. I'm trying to tell him to encourage people and lift people up and sing. I just love when Gilly goes into a restaurant or something, and you find out somebody's birthday, and the next thing he's singing to the whole place that happy birthday to the little kid usually, but it don't matter, anybody. He just loves to sing, but there's an encouragement that comes when we sing, especially when we sing together. And it's just important that we realize there's creative ways we can build one another up and lift each other up. It doesn't all have to be, well, read this scripture, brother, here's the reference, you know. Sometimes you can just, well, I'm not going to try to sing what I sang to Gilly on the phone because I was trying to get back at him, you know. And thankfully, he probably lost that recording because you probably don't know how to save it on your phone yet. Or did you say, do you have it? Oh, he's got it. He's still got it. Oh, boy. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Wow, there's a lot to chew on there. Remember, it doesn't always taste good, but it's building us up. It's nutrition for us that we need. To learn to give thanks always for all things. Or in all things, as other texts say, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And since verse 21 is the first place that word submitting appears, it's a good transition for me to have my wife come in just a second. But I just want to read this scripture in 1 John 2:16. Because there's something about this life that we can easily develop an arrogance about where we feel like we've got it figured out, and everybody better catch up. John calls it the pride of life. And he writes about it in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this is what drives much of our culture, the desire for what we don't have yet, the flesh, what we see, our eyes. But then he says, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. It's something that we inherited in this world from Adam. Maybe it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But somehow we've got this ability to have this pride of life. And I would challenge us this morning that let's not think that we've got everything figured out. Our divorce rates in churches are actually in some cases worse than they are in the world. And so apparently there's more that we could digest from God's word about how marriages really ought to work, about how husbands and wives ought to interact. Maybe there's a pride that can creep in where we feel like, well, it's just got to fit what I see and what I know, otherwise it can't possibly be the right way. It's called the pride of life. It's called the pride of knowing how life's supposed to go. And you get to sit and be the king over that set of information and try to make it all fit into your little kingdom. But that's a personalized space that can be very fragile. There's a lot of pain that we experience through a misunderstanding of God's original intent. And it's been misused in the same way that Pastor Chris read about was misusing the Bible's teaching about tithing and giving and generosity. They clearly were misusing in the way they were treating their people. Many people have mistreated this text that my wife's about to share with us, but let's not base our opinions and our understanding on what's been misused about God's word. Let's actually listen to what it has to say. Let's focus on what God's actually trying to reveal to us about how husbands and wives and how families and how the church and the body all work together. Because otherwise we can get this place of, well, it's pride. It's pride. I've caught myself. I'll just throw this out here because politically there's such an uproar right now. You know, this whole, I'm proud to be an American. I've changed it because I've caught myself in that. What did I have to do with being born here? You know, when you hit a home run, you're proud. I hit a home run. Right? You achieved something. You got the promotion. You worked your hard. You busted your tail. You got it. You're proud of that promotion, right? But how much did any of us have to do with being born here in America? Our mom and dad conceived, and here we are. God, our spirit, our soul came from someplace else. We're here. And so rather, I like to say, I'm grateful to be an American. There's a deep gratitude in my heart that this is the country that I came to an awareness and discovered I was born into as I grew up and understood this great nation that I've been born in. To be proud to be something already begins to smell of that pride of life, where everybody else has to learn how to do it my way, otherwise they can't possibly be. Now, I'm pro-American. I'm thankful for America. I pray for America. I'm grateful to be an American. One of the greatest things I want to do on the hill is have a big flag. Did you see the one they just put at Gander Mountain? Did anybody see that one yet? I can see it from my house. That thing is massive. It's like as big as the one at Camping World. It's amazing. So you got that one there and that one over there. And we just need to complete the triangle with one up high on up on the hill by us. But I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when it gets into pride, the Bible doesn't have a single good thing to say about the word pride. So as believers, as we defend our positions, as we move forward in a pro-America stance, and a patriotic stance, let's be careful that it's not just, because once pride's in play, our attitude shifts. It's like, well, look what I did, look what you, it doesn't have that smell of the Holy Spirit in it. It doesn't have that smell of grace to it anymore. It doesn't have that aroma of God really wanting us to be. It's called the pride of life, but it affects how we interpret Scripture, how we read Scripture. It affects many things, not just our political views and our political understanding. But let's just be grateful that God has given us. Let's be grateful that we're Americans, that we have a place where there's freedom of religion, freedom to stand in here and to share whatever message is on the pastor's heart. It's a pretty incredible freedom that we have, and we want to always be grateful for that. But let's be cautious about pride, because pride can help us to just not hear the way that we need to. And so as my wife comes now, honey, just share. I pray that you'd have ears to hear. I know her heart. I know her love for the word. And so we're looking forward to what you got to say. You got a mic? Okay.
And so I'm going to jump right in to verse 22 in Ephesians 5. I love all of these little captions in the word, the way that you did y'all know that when the original church received the Bible, it was not broken up into chapter and verses? It was just a letter. It was just that when they put the Bible together, they decided to break it down and make it palatable and understandable and recognize that there was a structure and things flowed together in a particular way, and so they gave us verses. But when the Ephesians received this letter, it was just a letter in the same way that you could read a newspaper article. There are no verses and chapters. This one saying marriage, Christ and the church. Very applicable. 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water, washing of water by the word. 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, we hear that in marriages a lot, but very rarely do they talk about the previous verse, because it says here, for this reason. Well, for what reason? Because we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. You can't do that with the cord attached to your parents. There's a separation from the parents, and the two become one in the flesh. In the same way that when we receive Christ and we become his bride, there had better be a separation from what you knew before. There is a separation, there is a leaving of that life, and there is a cleaving to a life in Christ. A better one. A better one. Okay, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, you know, I'm a real history buff. I love history. And one of the things that history tells us is that this season of the Roman Empire was marked by two very specific things. And you're going to think I'm crazy if you don't know this already. Feminism and homosexuality. What? That is true. Feminism and homosexuality. And so what are we facing except same story, different day? It's one of the reasons why the word is so universal. It so speaks to every age, every time, every people group. Because eventually, man left to himself and his own best ideas will usually come to that place. Feminism and homosexuality. That's the best that they can come up with. That is the natural progression of the depravity of man. You know, enlightened man. We're not talking about other religions like Hinduism and all of that, and they have their own level of depravity because they've also been acting according to what they deem is right in their own minds. And so the point is that in this era of feminism and homosexuality, he had to say, this was God's idea, a groom and a bride. And the metaphor for that being, he is the groom and we are the bride. Now, for women in that way, why do you think that we're always so concerned about submission? It's because in our culture that preaches strong women, independent women, you don't need no man, you only have a man because you want one, and you can tell him where to go and how to get there anytime y'all want. It doesn't actually work that way. Now, and I can proudly say that I am a strong woman, and I can also very proudly say that the vast majority of women in this church are also strong women. We cultivate strength. There is a strength that's in us naturally, but that doesn't mean that submission now means that you check that out at the door. Now, I looked it up last night and I couldn't find it. I was very frustrated. I love through just refreshing my spirit, and I go through, you know, read the Bible in 90 days. Just get it in there. Just get it in. Just consume it. And very recently, I read that scripture that said that the power of the cross was that Christ submitted to his Father. The power was in the submission because he didn't have to. Women, you do not have to do anything. But in the same way that there's more strength to turn the other cheek, there is more strength in submitting to another power in your life than fighting against it. Crickets. It's true. No one is doubting your strength, and no one is doubting your ability. Not a single person. There is a plan that God has in place, and it is for you. Another little history bonus. You know, folks always used to say, oh, the law of Moses, it was so anti-women, it was so this or that. No, it wasn't. Not when you understand the culture. Okay, not too little. I was looking for children. So the point is, when a woman is going through something that she goes through as a cycle monthly, and that's as much as I'm going to say about it, the Bible says, leave her alone. Hello? That's love, man. It says leave her alone. Leave her to her. Let her do her thing. Let her be what she's going to be. Don't judge anything that comes out of her mouth. I'm telling you, come on. If that is not the pure, uncensored love of God for women, and there are many more. That's just one example. There are many more things like that. But because we have been given this filter of feminism, I'm telling you, it's creeped into the church, and I am a big, big fighter of it. Not because being a strong woman is a bad thing, but because that term has robbed us of something called submission. And there's a strength in it. And I'm just going to say something very, very quickly to men, because I can't afford not to. It's not very often I get to stand up here and address a mixed crowd about this subject. You want a wife that will lay everything down and go to the ends of the earth with you. And I'm going to tell you how you do it. You see, what Jesus did, if we're going to use his example, is that he bore the cruelty of the Jewish leaders and the brutality within 48 hours of the Roman government just for the chance that we might say yes. Knowing that we might say no. And many do. But he loved us that much. He sacrificed. He got his tail busted. He worked not because he was looking to build some empire, but to gain our affection. To say, this is what I'm going to provide for you. This is how I'm going to cherish you. This is how I'm going to protect you. A woman that is cherished and protected will bust her tail and literally go to the ends of the earth for the man that loves her. Women, am I wrong? Listen, there is something to working hard. I get that. It, you know, you have business, you have a job, there's time spent. I'm telling you, though, don't forget your bride. Don't forget her. Love her, protect her, cherish her. And I guarantee it doesn't take as much as you think. But she will go to the ends for you. She will drop everything for you. I've seen it happen over and over and over. My best friends are some very, very strong women, and they will lay down their life for their husband in a moment because they are cherished and protected. That is what Christ did. He gave it all, knowing we might say no. It was selfless. It was reckless. It gave no thought to whether it would cause him harm or not. He did it anyway. For her. For the church. For all of us. Amen? So, we need to see this very, very clearly. Now, one of my... I can't say this without laughing because... It's one of my favorite stories. I was preaching very much this message, but at a women's conference, and we were done. we were having ministry time, and I was in the corner praying for someone, and Kim was standing up here, Miss Kim, Pastor Don's wife, and she had the mic. She's kind of wrapping up the service, and all of a sudden, you heard someone very loudly burst through the back doors. Boom! And she comes marching up the middle aisle. You can't tell me that. You can't tell me to go back to him. He's mean. He's this. He's that. And Kim is like, what are you talking about? She's like, I didn't say that. It was her. Oh, man. Because I was talking about the blessing of submission. I was talking about that, and she was just like all bent out of shape, and she just went after the lady with the mic. She didn't even, this is how much she was paying attention. She didn't even know it wasn't me holding the mic. She just went after the person that she thought was an authority, and at the moment it was Kim, and so man, holy moly, we had to deal with her. Now, I mean, I'm raising that example to say this. I know that we live in a fallen, corrupt world. I know that there's infidelity. I know that there's abuse. I know that there's just men that are plain old jerks. Okay? I get it. I'm not, that was not supposed to draw applause. Okay, reel it in. I get that there's exceptions, but don't allow the enemy to come in with so many exceptions that it robs you from the truth. Children being obedient to their parents is a blessing in the Lord. Actually, the first one with a promise. And yet there are parents that are cruel and unjust and, yes, even abusive. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's plan. And he was using a beautiful picture, marriage, to explain to his people what he wants from us. This is what I will do for you. I just need you to say yes, and I will take you on an incredible adventure. This life will be amazing. We are going to conquer the world. We're going to bless people. You're going to live in prosperity and heaven too. That's what he wants for his people. He laid it all out. He laid his life on the line. And then he said, just please say yes. Now, I'm not a man. And so I don't know what it's like to have your heart pounding in your throat, getting ready to pop the question. What if she says no? And listen, your precursor was not crucifixion. You didn't have to be crucified to ask your wife to marry you. But Jesus did. And he did it willingly, because in the same way that we needed to be washed, he needed to provide a way. We needed to be made worthy again, so that we could walk boldly into his presence, so that we could walk hand in hand with a perfect, holy, righteous God. He did it willingly. And then he popped a question. Will you say yes? Will you be my bride? Will you be with me? He knows we might have said no, but he risked it all. Now, for me, the last part of this chapter is a tag where Paul is essentially making the argument, listen, taking care of her is like taking care of you, right? You guys are one. You take care of her, and she will take care of you. You treat her correctly, and there will be a coming together that is nothing short of miraculous. When he talks about it being a mystery, it really is a mystery, because love is not a two-way street. And I challenge you to ignore anyone that tries to tell you that. It is not a two-way street. It's one way. You to them. Real love, as the word says, is selfless. It gives everything and expects nothing. But how beautiful is it when two people are doing that for each other? Giving everything and expecting nothing. Me giving everything and expecting nothing. And then receiving it in return. It's glorious. It's his plan. For us to see that on earth, to then be able to mirror it in our relationship with the Lord, incredible. And it is an amazing, amazing promise that I am confident has been robbed. It's been stolen from us because our corrupt culture is full of fallible humans. We make mistakes. We're ugly with each other. Words come flying out of our mouths that we don't mean. But that wasn't the picture God gave. He always gives us the perfect picture and then say, here's the model. I know when he said, be perfect as I am perfect and be holy as I am holy, I know that we weren't going to blink our eyes and instantly be perfect and holy. But there is a process, and he is giving us this to go by. He's giving us this model of Christ and the church in marriage to show you just how much he wants to be close to you, just how much he was willing to lay down his life for you, and just how much he wants to be with you on an amazing, glorious adventure, this thing called life, and heaven too. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much because you are faithful, you are true, you're not a man that you should lie, and you give us all things, withholding nothing, all of your love, all of your power, all of your strength. It's in you, Lord God. We joy and revel in your love this morning. We embrace you, Lord Jesus. And above all, we thank you for your word and for your presence. We praise you, Lord God, for all that you do in us and all that you long to do. I ask you now that you would speak to your children. Speak to them. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know the next step. Here's where we're going next, and it's going to be amazing. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.